It's no secret that kids can get in the way. Right? They sometimes have a way of being right where you need to be. Maybe you'll stumble over them. Or when you're in the middle of trying to get something done, that's of course when they need something. They have a radar when you're on the phone. You know, it goes off and like suddenly they need you. Our own experience with our two kids, and they're awesome kids and I love them to death, but they're kids and so they need things and they're all, you know, there. And so if Sarah had a nickel for every time she heard, "Mom, Mom, Mom," I wouldn't be here because I'd be retired in Florida already, right? I mean, so it's somewhat understandable that Jesus' disciples, when parents tried to bring some kids to Jesus, they might see them and say, "No, he doesn't have time for them. They're just kind of in the way." And so leave the teacher, leave the master alone. And this happened. There was a time in which Jesus was teaching, and some parents brought their kids to Jesus. They wanted him to bless them, to lay his hands on them, to pray for them. But when the disciples, kind of like his secret service guards, I guess, felt the need to say, "No, no, no, stop, you can't get near the teacher. He's too important. He's too busy." But Jesus, we read about in Mark chapter 10, Jesus, when he sees what's going on, he has a completely different perspective and a completely different response. And it says in Mark chapter 10, verse 14, when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He was upset at his disciples for turning the children and their parents away. He was upset that they thought he was too busy for these children. And instead he said, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And then there's just one little verse on the end. It's a beautiful picture, though, of Jesus. Maybe one we don't have in our minds often enough. It says, "And he took them," these children, "he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them." Jesus did not see children as an inconvenience. He didn't see them as a distraction from the real work of ministry that he had to do. He valued children. He cared for them. He recognized that children are indeed a gift from God. But that doesn't mean they're not difficult. It doesn't mean it's not hard to raise them, that it's not difficult to be a parent. And so we need help from God. If we're going to parent them, if we're going to see them as the gift that they are and treasure them and raise them the way God would want us to do, we need his help. And he gives us his help through his Holy Spirit and through the Word of God. And this morning what we're going to do is we're going to look at 7 biblical principles for raising children. 7 biblical principles. Now, many of them, probably most of them for you, are not going to sound brand new or revolutionary, but I think it's with some fear and trembling that I stand up here and say, "Okay, here's how you be a parent." But I realized that when I thought about that, I thought, well, I don't want to. I'll let Dr. Dobson write the book. I'm going to read it. I'm not going to tell you how to do it. But when I stepped back and said, it's not what I know about parenting, which is fairly minimal, but what are some principles that God's Word speaks to parenting? And start with those, and that's what we're going to look at today, those principles. And I also want to say this one aside. This is not, most of these are not dependent upon the age of your children. So many of you have children who are already grown, but you're still a parent. There is some change, some is different, and we'll talk a little bit about that at the end. But this is not time to tune out just because your kids are all out of the house. We're always still parents. As long as our children are alive, we're always still parents, but we still have an active role in their lives as long as they're alive. So let's look at these 7 biblical principles, but before we do, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer and ask for God's help this morning. God, I pray and thank you for giving us the Bible so that we do have principles that teach us how to parent, that teach us the things that matter most to you, Lord, that we might know and understand what you have called us to as parents. And so, Lord, this morning, help me to communicate not my wisdom on parenting, but your truth and your principles, that we might build upon that solid foundation. And then, Lord, when there are areas that don't seem to have a Bible verse attached, you'd give us the wisdom to know how to deal with those individual circumstances based upon these biblical principles. And we pray, Lord, that you would be honored in our families, in all that we do. And this morning, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I'm not aware of any specific Bible verse, and I would be happy to be corrected after the service if you know of one, but I couldn't find a specific Bible verse that said, pray for your children. I didn't see it there. And yet, it's common sense, right? Prayer, because the Bible does tell us to pray for everything. So take everything to the Lord in prayer. And so if he has given us a gift of children, I think the starting place for us as parents isn't so much what we do to them and with them and for them, it's praying for them. That's the foundation upon which all the rest of our parenting is going to take place, that we're called to pray for our children. This includes deep, earnest, intentional, consistent prayer for them every day. Whether times are good in their lives or whether they're going through a trial, to pray for our children. Whether they're being obedient, wonderful little angels or whether they're struggling to follow and obey, we're to pray for them. We're to lift them up. The Bible tells us there's power in prayer. See, this is why I believe the beginning point is in prayer, because we don't have enough strength and power and wisdom in ourselves to really raise these kids. But there's power in prayer because of the one to whom we are praying. And so the book of James says this in chapter 5, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. I don't know about you, but I need help as a parent, so I want to pray for that power. Power in my life that I can be the parent that I'm called to be, and power in their life that they can be the children and then grow into the adults that they're called to be. And one of the beautiful things about prayer is that anyone can do it. Anyone can do it. And it doesn't matter what your kids are like. You can and need to pray for them. So what kinds of things then should I be praying for my children? Well, that list could go on, and it's as specific as your kids, but let me give you a few ideas of things to be praying for your kids. You can pray for their salvation. You can pray that God would open the eyes of their heart to see the beauty of the gospel and to embrace it with all that they are. Pray that they would repent and receive the gift of forgiveness of sins and eternal life through Jesus Christ. So pray for their salvation. Pray as well for their faith, that they would desire to know God, to pursue him, that they would trust him, that they would put their lives, just as you're putting, parents, you're putting their lives in God's hands, that they too would walk in that same faith and put their own lives into God's hands. So you can pray for their faith, and I think very closely related to their faith is pray for their obedience. That the faith that they have would actually show itself in the choices that they make. And one of the things I pray for my kids is that they would have a desire to be obedient. I don't just want them to follow rules because they're afraid or other things. I want them to desire. So I pray that God would implant that desire in their hearts. So you can pray for the obedience of your children. You can pray for their love. That they would be loving children, loving people. That they would love you. That they would love their siblings, their brothers and sisters. You might need to pray that one extra special at certain times. Pray that they would be the kind of people who love other people. You could pray for their generosity. Pray that they would be giving people. That they wouldn't be plagued with selfishness and a fear that if they don't hold on to it, then they might not be taken care of, but instead that they can have faith to be generous givers, to be able to give of the things that God has provided for them. And you can pray for their friendships and their relationships. You know, if you've got younger ones, it's never too early to start praying already that God would bring the right spouse into their life. Somebody else who loves Jesus Christ, as you're praying that they will love Jesus Christ. Somebody who will treat them well and that they will treat their spouse as well. You can pray for those relationships. And in the here and now, pray for their friendships. Pray that they would gravitate towards people who are positive, who are making good choices, who are the kind of kids that you want yours to be. Pray for those friendships. Pray that your kids would be a positive influence on the ones around them. So pray for their relationships. And then, of course, pray for their protection. I pray virtually every night that God would just watch over and care for and protect my kids physically, keep them safe. When they go off to school, we know School can be dangerous. World can be dangerous. Church can be dangerous. We pray for God to protect them, but also to pray for spiritual protection. Because, you know, the battle is real. Paul tells us that we're not simply fighting against flesh and blood, but also against spiritual powers. And so pray for spiritual protection. The way the Bible describes it in one place is that God would guard their hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Pray for that protection over your children. So those are just a few of the things, a few of the ways you can pray for your kids. If you've jotted them down, maybe pick one a day, and you've got a multiple here to take you through the week. Pray for your kids. So that's the first principle. That's the strength. That's where the power comes from if we're going to be the parents we're called to be. So I encourage you to pray for your kids. That's the first thing. The second principle of the Bible is that we are supposed to provide for our children. You see, many animals, probably the vast majority of them, don't need their parents for very long. You know the little baby sea turtles? You've probably seen these ones on television. They're like, mom lays the eggs and then she's gone, and then they hatch and they got to figure out their own way to get from the beach down into the ocean. They don't have their parents around. Little giraffes and other animals like colts and stuff, they're walking within hours of their birth. Can you imagine how scary that'd be if your kids started walking? Suddenly you're chasing them around, so maybe that's not so good. But they don't need mom too much. I read about the harp seal. That loving, caring mother feeds the baby for 12 days, and then she's gone off to mate with somebody else. So 12 days, that's all that the kid gets. Bunnies, not much more. They get a month usually, and then they're on their own. But you know, with our children, God's designed it differently. He's designed it that we would raise them and protect them and provide for them. He's designed it so that our kids will need us and depend on us in those early years. And some of you, you experience that they need you and depend on you for 30 years. Okay, that might be a little long. But the truth is, God, by design, has designed it that our children need us. In His wisdom, as He decided how He would have His creation set up and how people would thrive, He created family, that we might provide for our children. And so we're called to do that. And that often calls for great sacrifice. That's why I'm even bringing it up, because in one sense, it's like a no-brainer. We know that, even if we don't always do it. We know we're supposed to provide for your kids. But what I want you to hear is that sometimes, oftentimes, probably the majority of times, that requires you to sacrifice your wants and wishes to provide what they need. I'm not talking about an Xbox or a skateboard or gifts like that. I mean, there's nothing wrong with buying those things for your kids. But I'm talking about providing the shelter and the food and the home, the safe place that they need. You can't control all circumstances. And I get that. You can't control always how much money comes in, or if you get fired from a job, or you're getting evicted from a house. You don't have control over all those circumstances. But to the ability that God gives you, you are to provide. And you know what? I know a little Bible verse that says, "Give us this day our daily bread." And if we pray that, God will provide what we need that we might take care of our children. So we are called to provide for our children. A safe and stable home is an environment which a kid can thrive. And that's what we want. We want to see our children really come into their own and be the people that God created them to be. It begins with prayer and then protecting them, and providing for them in that way, providing for them. So that's the second biblical principle. The third biblical principle is to discipline your children. To discipline your children. The Proverbs 13:24, you've got it up here, it says, "Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him." I was talking with my small group this week about the 23rd Psalm, and in it talks about that the Lord has a rod and a staff. You know what that rod was used for? When the sheep would get out of line and start moving off the path, they could, you know, just give a little whack, get back in line. And the idea is that's what discipline is. It's something that helps your children follow the right path. It's to say you're training them. You're teaching them. You see, it is our responsibility to help shape the character and the behavior and the habits of our kids. You know, there's some parents, and just kind of a movement in certain parts of the culture where it's like, well, I don't want to, you know, put any rules or restrictions on them because I want them to figure out who they're going to be. They need you to help them figure out who they're supposed to be. Now, you can't force it. I'm not talking about saying you're going to make sure that they're going to be the next superstar athlete, or you're going to make sure that this is what their character is like. You can't force it. But you are called to help through discipline to shape them in who they are in the heart. And so that's your parently duty. That's your parental duty, is to take care of, to discipline your children. And this includes punishment, but it's much more than that. It's not simply making sure that there's a punishment if they do something wrong. That's a part of a broader sense of what discipline means. Discipline means to help shape and mold and direct the course of your children while they are in your care. And you have that responsibility. It does include punishment, and so we should have right and appropriate, just, fair punishment. And this actually kind of leads into the fourth principle, because we're also told in the scriptures not to provoke our children to anger. So does that mean if you punish them and they're mad at you that you've done something wrong? No. Your kids are going to get angry at you if the punishment's worth being a punishment. They're probably not going to like it, which means they may be angry at you. You haven't sinned if your kids are angry at you in and of itself. What Paul, when he wrote these words, what he has in mind is that we are not to discourage, we're not to harm, we're not to insult, we're not to belittle our children. We're not supposed to antagonize them. We have to guard the way that we speak to our children. You know, children aren't just small adults. We need to be sensitive to their spirit. And we need to treat them and speak to them in a way that connects and that they understand. And so if you think about it, the positive way of saying this, if we're not supposed to be provoking them to anger, instead we're supposed to be building them up, encouraging them. Colossians talks about not discouraging our children. And so I like to put that into a positive command instead of just say, don't discourage them, to say, let's encourage them. Let's build into them. Let's praise them. When they do something praiseworthy, let's affirm them, whether they do something good or bad, that we love them. Building into them. This is one of the keys to helping them shape a character that is confident in who they are in Jesus Christ. Who they are and who God has made them to be is that we don't provoke them to anger. We encourage them and we build them up, just as we're supposed to do to one another in the church. Many times we're told to build up one another in the church. And you know what the family is in many ways? It's like a little laboratory for the rest of life, where you learn how to do the things that you're called to do in church and the things you're called to do in the workplace and in school and in relationships. And so this is an area in which if we are encouraging them, we're empowering them to be that kind of person outside of the home, just as we're praying that they will be inside the home. So that's the fourth principle. Don't provoke your children to anger, or put positively, encourage them and build them up. The fifth biblical principle is that we're supposed to be teaching our children God's word. You know, your kid's Sunday school teacher is not supposed to be their primary Bible teacher. You are, parents. You're supposed to be the one who is teaching them God's word, and then the Sunday school teacher comes alongside what you're doing. And in that way enables you to do it better and do it well, but you are to be the one teaching your kids the word of God. That's why we had Deuteronomy chapter 6 read to us. And I like the way that Moses here describes how it's supposed to permeate every aspect of life. And so he says to them, you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. In other words, all the time. God's word should be a regular presence in your home and in your life, so that you're teaching them biblical principles. You're reading the Bible together. If they're young, you're reading those Bible stories. If they're older, maybe then you're getting out the actual word of God and maybe reading a psalm together before you eat or before bed. You're teaching them God's word. And you're not just teaching them knowledge. You are teaching them knowledge, but you're not just teaching them facts. You're also teaching them how to love God. You're teaching them what it looks like. Which leads into the next principle, the sixth principle, that we are to lead our children by example. We're not just supposed to say, here's what you have to do. We're saying, look at me, and then follow in my model, follow in this example. That's scary, of course. Paul said, I think it's written up there, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. He put himself out there and said, church, I want you to look at my life and I want you to follow it as you see me following Christ. Parents, we should be able to say to our kids, I want you to follow my example as I'm seeking to follow Jesus' example. Hypocrisy drives kids away from the Lord and from church. See, when they see mom and dad one way at church and a different way at home, or they see mom and dad tell them, oh, you have to believe this and do this, but then they watch mom and dad who don't seem to believe it or do it, then that drives a wedge between them and the Lord. So we have to lead by example. And that will include that when we fail, because we will fail, we all fail, that they see how we respond to our own sin. You know, one very practical thing you can do for your kids to model for them what they need to do before God is when you mess up and you do something wrong to them, that you come to them and you say, I'm sorry, I did this wrong thing, and I ask that you would forgive me. Even if they're little, it's powerful. They'll begin to learn that they too can ask for forgiveness and that pride has no place in the home or before God. So we need to live that out. They need to see how they're watching everything. Right? I mean, your kids are watching everything, and it's scary when sometimes it shows itself because you hear them say something that you said, and you're like, oops, I didn't really want them to hear that. They know what you're watching on TV, even if you're not watching it when they're in the room. They know what you're watching on TV. They know how you're talking about the people that you work with or people at church. They see and hear it all. And what they need to see and hear is somebody who's striving, not perfection, but somebody who is striving to follow the Lord. So that's the sixth biblical principle, that we need to model it. We need to show our children and lead them by example. And the seventh biblical principle is we are to enjoy our children. We're to enjoy them. They are a gift from God. God has given us children that we might have a blessing. And so throughout the scriptures, children are praised as gifts from God, as blessings that come from Him. I like this verse in the Psalms. It says, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. I've got two arrows in my quiver. The Coopers have a few more arrows in their quiver, right? Some people have a few more. All of those are precious. And so we should seek to enjoy the kids that God has given to us. And you know, as parents, especially when they're younger, as parents, that often means we are choosing to pursue and enjoy the things that they like. I mean, yes, we can try and say, well, I like this, do you want to try it? That's very good. Parents do that. You might expose them to new and fun things. But when they're into something, if we will make the sacrifice and effort, say, I'm going to get into that with you. If they're learning the clarinet, you're going to say, hey, will you play that piece for me? And you can secretly put in the little earbud. Yeah. But if they're into it, then we encourage them and we praise them in it, and we get into it too. Just like last week when we were talking about husbands and wives, one of the ways to build up the relationship is to do stuff together. We need to do stuff with our families, with our children. We need to spend time with them and to do things that we enjoy together. Then we can begin to appreciate what makes them unique and who they are and the personality that God has given them. And while we're trying to shape their character, we're not trying to force their personality. We're letting them be who they are, but we're shaping the kind of character that they have in their heart. So these are biblical principles. Do they answer every question? Like, well, what do I, is back best? Or you know, parents, if you got little ones, like, I don't know, do they lie on the stomach these days? Or it's gone back and forth. I don't know. I never found a Bible verse that told me whether to have my baby in the crib on his back or on his stomach. It doesn't answer all those kinds of questions. What these principles do is it points us in the path of how we are to raise kids that love Jesus. And that's what our calling is as parents. And so I want to say a word about parenting when they're all grown up. When your kids are out of the house and they're grown up, or even if they're still in the house but they're adults now, or they think they're adults, or wherever you might find them, it's all about prayer as a parent. Prayer, influence, and example. And that should sound a lot like what we were just saying in all those biblical principles. We're praying for them. We still have influence, and we can still set an example for them throughout their entire life. And so parents, you still have a role to play. There's no more discipline. There's no more authority where you can tell them what to do and they have to obey that. That ship has sailed, and you should be thankful in some sense because you're not on the hook anymore for that. But you still have a role in their lives to pray for them, to be an influence in their life, to encourage them. And so this is not just for these young families here. This is for everyone who still has children in their lives. We're always going to be their parents. And I want to end with this, with a word for the church. Church, you have a role to play. It was important that you stood up and you agreed to say, we want to partner with these families to help raise kids who love God. Because I've heard it said, you know, in fact, I think Whitney Houston saying, you know, I believe the children are our future. The children are right now. They're not just the church of the future. They're the church that we have right now that God has given us, and they're valuable parts of it. And we're not just waiting until they're older and then can take on leadership roles or volunteer. Right now, we need to invest in them. We need to have ministries that are designed for them, that help them stay engaged and love church and grow to love God. And so we need to, when there's needs, like with our junior worship and our nursery, we need to step up. We need to say, these kids matter right here and right now. And I'm going to volunteer. I'm going to be at VBS, or I'm going to help in a Sunday school, or during the summer when those Sunday school teachers get a break, others need to step up right here and now. We should be investing in them. And I also am seeking and praying that God will help us expand the current ministries we have, because right now we really only get them for an hour on Sundays to help influence and come alongside the parents. I'd love to see us as a church find more ways to help feed into the lives of the kids that are in this church and in this community. Whether maybe it's a midweek thing like we have for students, you know, we have for youth group, but we don't have anything for kids. I'm praying, Lord, let us start something like that. Call some people here in this church to step up and say, I want to serve in that. And so let's not wait. Say, well, the children are our future. The children are right now. They're the ones that God has put in our care. And we want to, as a church, help raise them to know and love Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to stand. And I'm going to leave you with the blessing. But I want to also speak this last word. Parents, your kids have dreams for their future. You probably have dreams for their future. My challenge to you is to help give your kids God-shaped dreams. Dreams that are formed not around the money they can make or the things the world tells them that are valuable, that their desire and their dreams would be shaped around what God wants for their lives. At some point, they're going to have to choose for themselves. You can't make them pursue anything. But if I, as a parent, I want to give my kids every chance possible to say yes to Jesus Christ and what he has for them. I want to give them God-shaped dreams.